Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Body of Christ. I'm going to help you get your mind transformed this morning and deliver you into a new place with God through some teaching that I have for you. This teaching really comes out of a deep concern about the overall growth of the church, not number-wise, although that's always important, but our own maturity, and I believe that without condemnation or criticism, all of us want to go deeper and grow more in Christ. And in order to do that, we need revelation from Him about how that occurs. A lack of information and understanding, or you could say, as Proverbs says, a lack of vision, people wander and perish and get into trouble. And I'm going to impact you today with some truths. You will not get all of this. I'll probably repeat this teaching. I study a lot longer than I teach, so if I study 10, 20, 2 weeks, 3 weeks on a subject and then deliver it in 45 minutes, I've had time to just work on that truth, and the truth has been working on me. So when I give it to you, I realize it's going to take some time for you to absorb it and for it to become transformational in your lives. We don't want information only, we want transformation. We are being changed from glory to glory. We're being transformed by God. So I want to make some startling truths and statements to you today that you can hold on to that will help you. And I'll give you some scriptural truth that Jesus taught that makes all the difference in the world as to how we live and function day by day, moment by moment. First thing I want to say to you is that you've got to stop living in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was Israel here, God there. Israel here, God there. God come on occasion, anoint some people, do some things, put His Spirit upon some, on the Levites, on the kings, on prophets, over all the people. We're waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which Joel prophesied about. But they lived in a God there, me here, and you live in a God there, me here problem right now. Most of you see God there, you here. You ask Him to do something for you from there to here. And while you have the Holy Spirit, He is minimized as the indwelling God and brought to a level of a from time to time helper. He's not a from time to time helper. He's the indwelling God. So God went from there, put your finger on yourself, to here. He no longer is in the heavens alone, because we are there with Him, and He is here on earth with us. We have become the dwelling place of God. We are the eternal temple here on the earth. There will never be another temple built in Jerusalem. It was destroyed because of the failure of the people to live in the old covenant, and because it was only a type and a shadow of the new dwelling place of God to come. Are you aware of this? Do you know that the last days, and I know people are still using this terminology, the last days that the Bible spoke of was the period from Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, a generation of period time, during which time they were the last days of the old covenant. We now live in the new covenant, and these are the new days. So when you read last days, do not think these days, because Joel said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Well, when did that occur? At the end of the old covenant, at that period where the old covenant was ceasing and dying out, and all the things that God had done in the old covenant came to an end because Jesus fulfilled it, and the temple was no longer necessary, because a new temple was being established on earth with you being the very temple of God. More so, the body of the living Christ here on the face of the earth. Now, God has gone from there to here. And I know this messes with some people who've been taught dispensational teaching. I once was taught that. It absolutely confused me and frightened me. I was walking around wondering, who's going to get raptured? I want to look for my Christian friends. I don't want to miss it. It was an absurd teaching. 50 years ago, I heard that. And there's been predictions and predictions that have left the church bewildered. And the reason for it is that they did not understand. And I'm off on a tangent right now, but they did not understand the things that Jesus was saying and translated them into a new dispensation of the future instead of the old dispensation of the past. The old covenant and the new covenant create two different realms of God living with his people. One in types and shadows, one in reality. The old has passed. The new has come. We are the temple and the living body of God Almighty on the face of the earth. And we have trouble with that. Our minds struggle with that spiritual reality. Deeply struggle. And because we struggle with it, we live in despair, depression, confusion, fear, and so many other things. And I want to dispel those things from your life today with truth. With truth. With absolute truth of what Jesus said. Incidentally, I want to say something now, because I know that when I say these things, you wonder, well, where did he get those things? I want you to know something. I'm not alone. I walk with a company of apostolic people throughout the world who have been tracking this truth down and coming to the point where we're liberating the church from old bad theology that has left the church in a state of wandering between Old Testament thinking and New Testament theology. We are in a great, and this all began with the restoration of the apostolic and prophetic ministry, which not only restored ministry, but restored truths that had been missing. And so, we're at this wonderful place where not only is this truth being poured out, but the reality, the experience of it, is transforming the lives of people. And surely, as I stand here today, I tell you, it is impacting me in my daily life to know more and more that Jesus is the vine and I am a branch. So I'm going to take you to that scripture this morning. First, I'd like to open up with John chapter 12 and verse 46. Jesus said this, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And I want you to pay attention to the word abide. Because the word abide here means to dwell, to remain, and to stay in a place. All right? Some of us live alone. We're married. We have friends. We could be single. It doesn't matter. When I say we live alone, I mean that we live without the awareness of the indwelling God who has made his temple in us, and we have become his body here on the face of the earth. And because we live alone, we do not abide, stay and remain in a place that God has called us to, we suffer horrific lifestyles. We're not always victorious. We live in bondages. But worst of all, we live in darkness if we do not abide in the light. Jesus didn't say, I brought light. He didn't say, I turn on light. He didn't say, I'll give you light. He said, I am the light. And so previously we lived in darkness. The whole world is covered in darkness. Darkness means an incapability of understanding divine things. And because people do not understand divine things, they live in dark things, and the dark things bring them terror and evil and pain. And thus is the state of the world as you look at it today. Those who are not in Christ live in darkness and they do not understand the things of God. They renounce them because of their hearts are foolishly darkened. And if we do not remain in Christ, our hearts get darkened as well. It's as though we turn off the light switch because we don't choose to remain in a place with God that He has called us to. He does not say, I want you to abide with me, which is what most people think about when they walk with God, that He somehow or another is a companion alongside of us. He didn't say to us to walk with Him. He said, I want to live in you, and I want you to live in me. And the word that is operative here is in. In means in. In is a place. We are in a place now called this building. We are in this building. Jesus said, I want you to be in me, and I want you to remain in me. And I am going to be in you, and I'm going to remain in you. John 15. I'm sorry if I seem loud, boisterous, exuberant, passionate, but I want to tell you something. My passion is equal to my passion for you to understand this. This is such a desperate truth. I've been teaching you on the one body of Christ, and there's people who still have not got that. There isn't anything else God is going to build. Nothing. He has no other plans. So we need to look for another plan or another idea or another method or another vision or another anything. In my heart, as I think back on all the years that I've spent ministering to people with Andrea, ministering, delivering deliverance, casting out demons, watching people come and go, flounder, flop around, flip, flop, do this, do that, go in, go out, make bad decisions, get confused, lose out in life. I'm saying, where did we miss it, God? What is missing? And the truth of the matter is, we don't let the abiding Christ in, and we don't stay abiding in Christ. John 15. I'm going to read 11 verses. I am the true vine. Now realize, this is an illustration of a real experience. He's using a tree to convey a truth. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He will take away. And every branch that bears fruit, He will prune that it will bear more fruit. But you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, not with me. Abide in me, not with me. And I, He says, in you. I'll make that clearer to you, I hope, with an example. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you cannot do anything. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Let's imagine, as I hold up my hand, that my arm is the trunk of a tree and the fingers are the branches. And when one of us comes into Christ, is born again spiritually and baptized into Christ, they are also grafted into the tree and become another branch. Okay? Now, there's a tree outside my house that suffered damage during the tornado. And one fairly large limb was blown down, but still partially connected to the trunk. And when spring came, it produced leaves, and it looked like it might live. And I said, how could that be? As I looked up, I saw that there was just a tiny little bit of connection to the trunk. But now, as I look out our window, I see that branch and every leaf has withered and died. Dead. And the connection to the trunk is almost completely severed. Why did Jesus use that illustration then? To point out from nature two important things about abiding. One, the branch lives in the tree. It isn't just part of the tree. It makes up the tree. It is in the tree. Two, the life of the tree is in the branch. So we, like the branches of a tree, live in the tree, and the tree lives in us. The life of the branch is the tree itself, and everything that is drawn up from the roots of that tree that flow out into the branches. And Jesus used that illustration to say that's how your life is. Well, did he mean that in some peculiar way he could still be there and I could be here and I could call on him and ask him and hope and maybe because I have the Holy Ghost from time to time I will be able to live a better life? No. He meant a permanent, ongoing, continuous life without interruption. We draw our continuous life from Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us and us in Christ. We make up the tree. We make up the body, and the body is Christ. His life flows in and through us. And without him, we can do nothing. In other words, we may have done something, but it isn't a fruit that remains. It's an activity. There's a big difference. Huge difference. I want to mention five things to you that occur when you abide in Christ. Number one, in verses 4-6. If you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, by yourselves you can do nothing. By myself I do nothing unless I abide in him. And he is the vine and I am the branch, and he and I who abide in him and he in me will bear fruit, because without him I can't do anything. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branches are withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You know something? I have a real concern about people who disappear from the body of Christ. I don't just look at them and say, well, they're out in a little problem time, they're going through something. I'm talking about a disappearance from the body of Christ. I don't want you to think I'm talking about let's say, you know, people who we know are living righteously, but people who get into sin and they walk away and they think nothing of it. They live in an unrighteous state, and we don't do anything to say to them, you're in an awful place. You're flirting with danger. You can't think you're okay and just do as you want and get into sinful things. And they disappear sometimes and I never see them again. And I say, oh my God, how terrible. How very terrible. It breaks my heart. I hope it breaks yours. We're living in a nation and in a world that is flooded with autonomous thinking. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I can break a law, I can do this, I can do that, I can, if it pleases me, if I think it's right, if I think it doesn't hurt anybody, we make all kinds of excuses. And the church does a lot of that too. We're not autonomous beings. We live in a joined relationship with God. Our life is drawn from Him. So number one thing happens if we are abiding in the vine is that we will produce fruit of God for God. Fruit of God, not just activity. There's a big difference. Huge difference. The life of Christ in us produces the fruit through us. I cannot define every type of fruit, but I can say, generally speaking, the fruit will bear a reflection that Christ is in it. He is the life of it. 2. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you never had another prayer promise, this would be sufficient. Your prayers get answered. Do you know why your prayers don't get answered? What would be the answer to why your prayers do not get answered? Because you're not abiding in Christ, and therefore you do not understand, comprehend, or thoroughly appreciate and know what His will is in situations. You have perhaps selected a few scriptures that appeal to your need and claim them without a connection, without the abiding presence of Christ, who releases to you truth on how you should pray and what you should pray for. And your desires become His desires, and His desires become your desires. He's not in opposition to us. He's not trying to withhold blessings from us. He's trying to bring us into Him, but He wants us connected with Him more than He wants anything else. Call it fellowship, call it intimacy, call it whatever you want, but that's what God is after. We get our prayers answered. 3. Jesus said this in verse 8. He said, "By this is my Father glorified, because you will bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples." The thing about disciples is that disciples bear fruit. They just don't listen to teaching. When we are told that we should, as the early apostles were told, to go into all the world and make disciples, Jesus meant, see to it that they bear fruit like you bear fruit. Don't just teach them things. Make sure that they can live the way you are taught to live with me in them. And the Father is glorified. Don't you want to glorify God in your life? By the things that come out of you, the fruit that comes from your life? I know I do. I'm very careful about what I say and what I do and who I go to and what I talk about and what I get involved with and who I connect with and how I'm going to function. I'm always aware that I need to be connected with Christ. Am I perfect in it? No, but I will tell you this. The more you draw into Him and He draws into you, the easier life will be. You will not make as many foolish mistakes. You will think better, speak better, and act better. Because you have his mind, you have his heart, you hear his thoughts, his revelation, his correction, his direction, everything. Fourth, John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All righty now. Here's what people say to me. I don't feel the love of God. I don't know the love of God. I hear that. Well, are you abiding in Christ? That person who is love himself will smother you with that love. And especially if you keep his word, his commands, his ways. When you get out of his ways, don't you feel estranged? It's pretty hard to pray effectively when you're not walking where you should be. But when you're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in you, you feel his love. Listen to me. Love is not just an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is a sense of okayness with God. It's a rightness with him. It's a peace with him. Here's what I want to tell you, those of you who have dealings with fear, as we all have had dealings with fear. As we quote the scriptures that say perfect love casts out fear, what does that really mean? It means the full, complete love of God. God is love in us, God the person. Love is not a thing, it's a person. That God love person drives fear away because there is no fear in the love of God, in God who loves us. And we grapple with fear, we struggle with fear, we fight with fear, fear overcomes us, we quote scriptures to ourselves, we spend time meditating, we'll do some praying, we fight our way back. But the reality is, if you remain in God, if Christ remains in you, fear is driven from you. Driven from you. It flees like darkness because the overwhelming love of God in you and me drives it away. Because God is in you. There's no fear in God. That's what abiding in Christ will do for you. Fifth, Jesus said this in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy will be full. So the end is you feel joyful. And now let me switch gears on you and talk about this. What are the consequences of not abiding? Let's become aware of what happens when we are not abiding, because this will be for us a kind of like a prick to our conscience, to our souls that tells us, oops, got to get back into that dwelling place with God. Number one, there's a personal loss. When you don't abide in Christ, we personally lose. What do we lose? Fruit, number one. We will be unfruitful. I didn't say we would be inactive. I said we'll be unfruitful. God's fruit is different. It reflects him. There is a huge emotional toll that we pay when we do not abide in Christ. We experience these things: loneliness, depression, distress, uncertainty. We feel threatened in life. Why? Because we are depending upon our own resources to get us through the dilemmas and the trials that surround us. And we suffer fear because we're not abiding in Him who is love. In addition, we miss opportunities. We're not prepared for them to bear fruit. We are losing a spiritual war because we're not connected to the victorious one, and we're living out of our flesh and not in the Spirit. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is in us. You don't even realize when you're being defeated. The enemy busy robbing. Who sneaks into a house and robs by waking up the owner of the house? I'm going to rob you now. No. He robs us because we're unaware spiritually of what's going on. You think, we act and we behave from a human point of view. If you're not in the Spirit, then where else would you be? If you're not abiding in Christ, where are you abiding? You're abiding in your own soulish, carnal realm that feeds out of the world and its information and its kind of thinking and its so-called wisdom. The wisdom of the world, God said, is foolishness. And we draw that in when we're not abiding. We'll think that in place of what God wants us to think. And there are many failures. Beloved, listen to me. I have experienced failures because I've not lived. I did not always abide in Christ like I should. In my religious mind, if I had enough information, I always thought I could get by. If I knew the scriptures well enough. Well, I tell you what. Jesus at one time was confronted with the religious of the day. And he said to them, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you will find eternal life." "Well," he said to them, "they testify of me, and here I am, and you will not have me." He is the embodiment of truth. If we ignore the person and just claim the truth, we miss it because he said, "I am the truth." Truth is a person. His life, his ways manifest in us. It's a lesson for us to learn. I've had to learn it. I wasn't born into the kingdom with this stuff already packed in me. Through trials, through fears, through problems, through failures, through heartaches and tears, and seeking and praying and crying out to God, He would lead me to scriptures to help me come to these places so that I can live them and then, by God's grace, share them so that you can have them. That is the nature of our lives. We get from God and give to each other. So the first thing that we lose is we lose when we're not abiding. We have emotional turmoil. Our prayers, which God so desperately wants to answer, cannot be answered because we're often disconnected from Him and from His will. We cannot just simply claim some scriptures that we think will satisfy the situation. We've got to live in Him and hold these things before Him and let Him confirm or not things that we're asking for. Till we come to a place where there's no doubt, and then whatsoever we've asked, we will have. Because we know we're thoroughly in His will because He's revealing it to us. Don't you dare ask me, how do you come to that place? I'm going to show you some things, some steps you're going to take. Christianity is a walk, it's a journey, it's a process, it's life, it's a struggle, it's a contest, it's a conquest. Jesus said, through much tribulation you enter, meaning enter into the fullness of the kingdom life and trials. And nobody can go there. As Andre said, you cannot study off of my paper. You've got to take the class for yourself. Second loss is to the body of Christ. When we are not connected spiritually by having the indwelling presence of God, we often disconnect from the body. We could be present but absent. You know what I mean by that? We're here, but we're not here. We're not connected to the body. And so whatever our efforts are to bring life to one another, they're minimalized by the lack of our connection with the present one in us. When you practice that, and I'm going to give you some recommendations on how to draw, to abide, to remain. Don't ever think in terms of God next to me, God with me, but God in me. Nail that down. So, you're lost to the body. The body, rather, loses because you and I, when we're not walking in that or living in that abiding place with Him, we don't bear fruit to one another. I look out among the body of Christ, not just this congregation, please, but all of it, and wonder how much can be accomplished if all of the members were living with Jesus like they should, and He in them, and what fruit would come through that to the good of the whole church. I can't even begin to calculate that. People who are not abiding in Christ miss out relationally. They don't connect well with one another. You miss out on spiritual fruit. I don't know how else to say this. I'm tongue-tied. When we're not walking, and I say walking, forget walking, living. Walking means living. The term means where you live, how you walk in life. So I want to say live. As we live in Christ and He lives in us, He abides in us and we abide in Him, we bear fruit. And when we're not, we don't bear fruit to one another. And the loss is to the whole church. It's not about, I'm not sure, this, that, I feel inadequate. You wouldn't feel inadequate. You wouldn't feel any of these nonsensical emotional things that psychologists feed on and counselors like to hear about if you lived in Christ. He would dispel all this nonsense we deal with. Do you hear me? I want a shortcut to that. Our greatest problem is that we're absent from the presence of God, and He's wanting to be just so connected with us. He heal your mind, your emotion, your past, everything. He fills up your inadequacies with sufficiency. His, not yours. You become thorough, complete, full, active, functional, Christ in you, flowing out of you. Third loss is to the world. Because if we're not walking with Him in us, we're ineffective with the world. The opportunities that come our ways, we miss. We don't feel strong at the time when we see something that we could address, and we don't. And the worst thing is we lose our salt and our light. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," He once said, we know that He was the light who came into the world. But when He dwells in us, we become the light. It's impossible. It's like we ate fireflies. We just glow. He's in us. His light is in us. We become the light to the world. He's not there. He's here. He's not there, He's here. He is not there, He's here. And when He's seated in heavenly places, we're there. And we cannot be any place but with Him if we abide with Him. Wherever He is, we are. Wherever we are, He is. And that's the way He wants us to live. Here's the means. I'm going to close with three ways that will help you learn to abide. One. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me." It's an invitation, first and foremost. Abiding with Him and Him abiding with you. He longs to live and dwell. He's in us, but it's as though He's a dormant bear because we don't pay attention to Him. I have to use human analogies, illustrations to help you realize without our awareness of Him, we don't realize He's there. He says, "Come to me." First of all, it's an invitation. I want to dwell with you. I want you to dwell with me. Some of the followers of Jesus asked him one time, where do you live? We want to see where you live. He said, foxes have holes and dens, he said, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why did he not have a place to lay his head yet? I bet you can answer that if you think about it. The body of Christ had not yet been accomplished, had not been formed yet until after his death. And we were baptized into him and him into us, that the body of Christ became a reality in the earth and his head could rest on the body again. Comprehend that? He is the authority, the governing authority of the body. There isn't any others. He controls it all. Praise his holy name. Number one, it's an invitation. The question is, will we accept it? Two, the second thing is you have to decide to remain. That's another decision. That's a constant decision. You say, I am going to remain here in this place with you, God. I am going to be conscious of your presence. And I'm not going to leave it. Everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, oh my God, how much trouble we get into by the things that we say. Huh? Because we're not abiding in him. It's a decision. Every man should be slow to hear, or slow to act and quick to hear. Hear his word, his presence, his voice. Decide to remain. See yourself drawing into him. See him in you, Christ in me. Third, keep his commandments. Don't get flippant with God. Don't think you can get away with this little sin and that little sin and, oh, it doesn't matter sin. And I can do this. I think you're going to give me grace, God, to do this when it isn't his will for you to do something. Walk tenderly with him, carefully. Think life in the Spirit. You're going to know his love beyond anything you've ever known. I know his love right now, even though I don't feel emotional. He didn't put his arms around me. He's not stroking my head. He's not whispering in my ear. None of that. But I have his presence. And I know his love. His love is strong. It beats strong in me. His heart towards me is good. His will towards me is perfect. His desires for me are wonderful. And they're no different for you. And that's love. That's deep, profound love. You need to know that. And I want you to know that. Because it will heal you. It will heal you. It will heal you and me. And you'll not have to perform. You'll not feel threatened. You'll not feel inadequate. You'll not be competitive. You'll not feel defeated. You'll not get depressed. Oh, you will deal with depressing things, but you will not get depressed. Because he never got depressed. Because he lives in you now. He'll take you through whatever it is. Father God, I said words, but Holy Spirit, you do the teaching. I revealed some truths, but they only come in your power and in by your revelation to us. I pray you crack open our thought life, our minds and our hearts, and drill down these things into our deepest recesses of our lives. Let us live out of our dwelling place with God. I ask that, Lord God. Jesus, thank you for making us your home. Thank you for inviting us in. Thank you for being life. That everything that comes out of us is because of you, not because of us. God, we can take a deep breath just thinking that our sufficiency is through the one who loves us and dwells in us. Little old us, who we think so little of, but you think so greatly about. help us to see ourselves as you see us, the most worthy dwelling place on earth, the people you have made for yourself, the place where you want to abide, and the place where you want us to abide. Holy Spirit, help us live here with you. Now, God, it takes a long time to really learn these things. Let's not tuck these thoughts away in a notebook, but help us to meditate and experience momentarily the reality of the indwelling Christ. I cannot say more than that. Drive by your love out of us all of our fears and inadequacies, depressions, terrors, distresses, loneliness. How could we be lonely when the God of the universe makes his home in us? Heal us, God, with your presence. We want to give you that glory that you're entitled to. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen.